welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have Jack calling on, in from Louisiana. He evidently overheard a program yesterday talking about the U.S. Constitution being a dead document. Hello, Jack. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Yes, it was on Sunday morning, and the constitutional scholar they had on said that the Constitution is a dead document. Then he asked the question, why should we follow around a bunch of old dead men who have no idea what this country looks like today? Now, if I go with that line, fair enough. No paper ever did live, and no ink ever did live. Only the ideas lived in men's minds.
Right.
But that would make their blood worthless. And thusly, the people who are dying in their wars right this very minute, blood is worthless. Now, the president comes out and says, thank you for your sacrifice. He doesn't say thank you for our sacrifice, because it's not his children that's getting sacrificed. Then he'll say, we have to do something about the guns for our children. Well, right there, he just claimed ownership of your children. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Jack, for the call. Well, I'm not a proponent that people's blood is shedding it is a virtue. It is obvious that in America, this constitutional scholar's opinions are consistent with most Americans. Now the vast majority of Americans want legislation to limit people's access to arms. And yet the Constitution says there shall be no limitation to the people's right to bear and keep arms. And so the majority of Americans have reached the point where the Constitution no longer matters to them. But the problem with that is that the moment a country turns on its foundational document, it ceases to have any legitimacy. You can't say that America is based on the Constitution, and therefore we have a president, we have a Senate, we have a Congress, we have a judicial branch, and all of the means that they have to operate their various levels of power, and then say, but the very document that authorizes them is no longer valid. So the moment you embrace the idea that the president and Congress have authority and the judicial branch has authority, but then you undermine the source of that authority, you make the entire thing pure hypocrisy. It becomes a myth that isn't worth defending. It just becomes an unreliable mess. And that's basically what we have today. We have the various agencies that are authorized by the Constitution claiming authority, but yet not being bound on the source of their authority. And when you reach that kind of position, there isn't anything that's credible. Reason no longer matters. All that is at play are people's opinions, which are often controlled and manipulated. This really does take us into our second hour topic, which is dispelling the myths of religion, dispelling the myths of politics. It's why God wants us to walk away from these things. They aren't reliable. They're not dependable. And that is because of the way that people manipulate the minds and thinking of others. You know, it would be very much like Christianity. Christianity claims that it is based on the testimony of the God who authored the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And yet Paul's letters attack the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, say that they no longer matter. You know, a bunch of old dead guys wrote that, those Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. They can't know what we're dealing with in this world. They no longer matter. Let's reclassify that now as the Old Testament. And then we'll have this new living testament that we can embrace as more modern, more sensible, more compassionate individuals. It's exactly the same mantra that is being perpetrated by the constitutional scholars, would say that old thing doesn't matter anymore. You know, one of the last thoughts I want to share, too, about the our first hours, guest, who I thought did a marvelous job of presenting the contrast between China and America today as a Canadian who spends a lot of time in both countries, China and in America, is that we need to be careful that we don't overblame Obama for our present plight. Not to defend Obama, he's rotten to the core. But the man most responsible for the disequilibrium that we have now with China is George W. Bush, because he made as permanent law the most favored nation status with China, and having done so, as opposed to it coming up for review and being considered inappropriate, it is now legislated into to law where it can never and will never be changed. And so we treat China differently and more favorably than we do any other country in terms of trade. As a result of that, China, in all essence, owns us. But it isn't just one side of the political spectrum that has got us into this mess. The bottom line here for everyone, particularly Jack, as he called in so articulately there from Louisiana, is to recognize that mankind, men and women, have but one foundational document. There's only one document that we can trust explicitly, and that's Yah's Torah. That's it. That is mankind's foundational document. God proves that it's true. He proved that he authored it by the precise science that it contains, the precise history that it contains, the precise prophecies that it contains. The three of those collectively prove to a rational person, beyond any doubt, that the creator of the universe authored his Torah. And as such, it is the foundational document of humankind. Any decision to distance yourself from it, to view it as a dead document, to suggest that it does not have any influence in your life today, is to be suicidal. It's to inflict a wound upon yourself that becomes irrecoverable. Now, with that in mind, we were had turned the program back to a presentation of the Genesis account to understand it as clearly as possible. And we recognize that the first verb in fact, the only verb among the first seven words that were uttered by God to humankind was bara. And that bara is a word that principally means to create. And because it is based upon a household and family that is available to humankind to be with God, you know, the three letters that comprise this verb bara are so interesting. They you begin with the Beth, which is depicted as a home where families live with a singular entrance. And so this creation was to create the home. Bara begins with a Hebrew letter, and the original alphabet that was used to scribe the Torah is the depiction of a floor plan of a home. The second letter describes who that home is for, as does the third. And there's only three letters in Bara. The second depicts us, a picture of us. And it's a human head, and it shows the ways that we can go about being part of this family. We can use our heads, our eyes to observe Yah's Torah teaching, our ears to listen to him by reciting his teaching, which we're going to do in just a moment, and our brains to process that information so that we can respond with our mouths appropriately to what God is offering us. The last letter is the first letter in both God and Father. It's the Hebrew letter Aleph, which was scribed by showing a ram's head, symbolic of the Passover lamb. And so this is a home for man and for God that has been created. That is what bara means when you look at the letters. So what we were doing in our review of the creation account and trying to examine as much as we could, to learn as much as we could about the verb and that was used in God's first statement. And one of the things I shared with you is because Reshith, when you examine Reshith, which is the first word of Scripture, Ba-Reshith, in the beginning, that it was written to describe God's covenant family and how we participate in that covenant family, that it was apparent that when God defines bara, this verb to create, that he was going to associate it with the cutting or establishing of his covenant. That was obvious just by looking at the letters. And that's what we find when we look at the Torah's second book, which is Shemoth, Exodus, Names. And we had just shared the 8th and 9th verses of that book, and we're going to then present the 10th, where bara is, in fact, directly associated with the creation or the cutting of the covenant. Now, to set the stage, remember the children of Yisrael were acting very badly. They were acting in a repulsive way towards the God who had just saved them. So Moshe ran to God and said, "Please, God, Yahweh, I beg you, if I found any favor in your eyes over this period of time, please, I implore you. What we need here is the people. The people are stiff-necked," he says. They're kase or rep. They're harsh. They're stubborn. It's hard for them to change their mindset from that which they experienced in the crucible of Egypt, where they were controlled by religion and politics, military and economics. And so it's hard for them, Moshe is admitting, for them to change and remove this kind of unprotective mindset. But he says, you can forgive them. You can pardon them. You can remove our guilt. Why did he know that? Because Yah had taught him the Torah, had taught him his teaching, and he knew that the Torah's purpose was to remove our awon, which is our propensity to distort, to pervert, to twist, and to corrupt, as religions do, as politics does, and are missing the way. It's when we distort and counterfeit and corrupt Yah's testimony that man comes up with religious and political paths to his or her salvation, and we miss the way. And he says, so you can still provide us with this inheritance. Now, it's what God said next that is so remarkable. God didn't say, my goal is to save you, so don't worry, I am going to save you, regardless of how corrupt you are. No, what God said instead is, I'm going to create my covenant with you. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. If you want to engage in this discussion, I would encourage you to call toll-free, 877-300-7645. So here, this is very interesting. The children of Israel have returned to that which they were indoctrinated by. The religions and the political mantra, the economic and the military oppression that they suffered under in Egypt. And they are this transition to being living free as God's children, and abandoning religion, disinheriting every aspect of religion and politics and militarism, as well as the economic schemes of man, has been a real challenge for them. And they are, since they have been brought up their whole lives in this system, they're having a very difficult time, even as the slaves in that system is letting go of it. And so here's Moshe saying, you have the power to save them. Please, I beg you, save them. And he's talking about saving them from themselves here. But that's not what God says. That's not what he comes back with. And that's one of the great myths that is perpetrated, particularly by the religion of Christianity, that it's that God's interested in saving us. He's not. He's interested in us participating in his covenant relationship, becoming his children. And then as our father, God cares for those he loves. but saving humanity at large and saving those who have not embraced the covenant, he has no interest in doing that at all. And this order of things is extraordinarily important. So here, after Moshe says, indeed, because the people are stiff-necked, they're unwilling to change, you can forgive them, you can pardon them, you can, salah, remove our propensity to distort and to twist things, which cause us to miss the way, and provide us with an inheritance. That's not what God says. Now listen. And Isolde said, behold, here and now, right now, at this very moment, I am cutting, I am establishing a familial covenant relationship, bereth, conspicuously announced before your people. I will do, I will engage in, I will participate in, I will advance wonderful and astounding things which relationally have not been conceived, have not been begotten or created, bara, in the world and among the people of different races and from different places. And the entire family, all of the people, will see who is in their midst. Yahweh, working with them and with you. Indeed, it will be awesomely astonishing that which I will engage in and participate in with you. Not a word about salvation there, was there? This is Shemoth names, Exodus 34:10. Not a word there about forgiveness, was there? No, God says, I did all of this. I rescued these people because I want to establish my covenant. Karat here is the word for cut or establish. It means to create through division, through separation. I have separated you from the most religious and political, oppressive, militaristic, and economic nation on earth. I've separated you from them to be set apart to me. So here, behold, right now, pay attention. I am cutting, I'm establishing the familial covenant relationship, always singular. Conspicuously before your people. Conspicuously. There's nothing more conspicuous in the world than the foundational constitution of life, which is the Torah. This is right in the heart of the Torah we're reading these words. Behold, pay attention. This is Hinna, which is the letter He that is repeated twice in Yah's name. Picture of two individuals standing on beside of either side of a tent peg, which is used to secure and enlarge a home. And they're reaching up and with open hands to God, observing Him, paying attention to Him. So he says, yeah, pay attention. I am establishing a covenant relationship conspicuously before your people. What is the purpose of this covenant? To do wonderful and astounding things, to engage in, to participate. Asa pala. To have just the opportunity to do that which is wonderful, that which is astounding. What's the most wonderful thing we can do in this life? Raise children. Nurture them. Teach them. Guide them. Shelter them. Help them grow. That is the wonderful thing he's going to do as it relates to his covenant. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. Again, you can engage in this discussion by calling 877-300-7645. So here in the heart of the Torah, God is establishing what is important to him. And twice he uses a word that is, well, it's extraordinary. It's a word that God uses very infrequently. And it is pala. It means wonderful and astounding, just incredibly marvelous things. And so we turn to this passage because I wanted listeners to understand that bara here is used in direct association with Karat Baret, which is to cut or establish the covenant. But it is the covenant that is being troubadoured here. God is saying that the purpose of the covenant is to do marvelous and wonderful things together. So this is God speaking, Yahweh, and he said, behold, pay attention. I am establishing a familial covenant relationship conspicuously announced before your people. And I will engage in, ashab, perform, do, participate in, wonderful and astounding, marvelous things, pala, which relationally have not been conceived, created, begotten, or fashioned, bara, on all of the world and among the people from different races and places. And the entire family will see who is in their midst, Yahweh, working with you. Indeed, it will be awesomely astonishing, Yare, that which relationally I engage in with you. So many interesting insights here that help us understand the foundational document of the universe, of life, of our coming to know and engage in a relationship with God. He explains that the covenant is the reason that he created the universe. He explains that this covenant was going to be established with the people there, Moshe's people, and that what he was going to do would be completely different and completely superior to anything that had ever been done with the Goyim, people from different races and from different places. This was something extraordinary, something special that God wanted to do with the chosen people. The reason he rescued the children of Israel from the crucible of Egypt, because he made the promise to Abraham that with his descendants that he would engage in this covenant relationship and that it would be the way to bless the entire world. And so it was with these people, as rotten as they were, as poorly as they were behaving, that it was through these people, the children of Israel, that God was going to create, to bara, to fashion his covenant relationship. And in the process, for the specific purpose of engaging in and doing wonderful things, God not only introduces his name to us here, Yahweh, he tells us that the covenant is about family, kol am, the entire family. And he uses then the Hebrew word ra'ah, which is the word that is not just see, but to provide a perspective, to be properly guided, to understand. And the entire family will gain the proper perspective. They will see. They will understand. In their midst, right with them, Kareb, Yahweh, working. Yahweh working. Working is from Ma'aseh. The title that Yah has chosen to bequeath upon Yahusha, which is who is the diminished manifestation of Yah, set apart from God to serve us, is Ma'aseh Yah. It is a combination of these two words, Yahweh and Ma'aseh. Therefore, the title Ma'aseh Yah means the work of Yah. God is saying right here in the midst of these people that I will work in your midst. Ma'aseh Yah. And he twice here says that Yahweh working with you. This with is from Eth. He then says it again. He says, and I will engage in and do these wonderful things with you. This second concluding with is M. So two words for with, both telling us that the things that God's going to do that are so astounding, so wonderful, so awesome, are going to be done with us because he's going to work in our midst to accomplish these things. Very much like a family engages with the parents, with their children, to do wonderful things in raising them. So this is the passage that we turn to because it would help us more completely understand bara And what we came to understand is the mindset of God. Moshe here was asking God to save the people from themselves, and God says, no, I got something better planned. I want to do things that are remarkable, awesome, marvelous. And these things that are marvelous and awesome will be direct derivatives of establishing the covenant. The covenant is the central plank of God's teaching. It is the foundation and the purpose of the universe. God created the universe and life within it. He authored his Torah for a single purpose, and that was to establish the covenant. Because through this family relationship, God was empowered to do marvelous and wonderful things with his children. So Yahweh conceived the work he was going to do on behalf of the covenant and his children long before this announcement. So the only thing new here was that his means and methods were previously unknown within the broader human experience, but now were being manifest for all the world to see. The entire world knows about the Exodus. The entire world knows about the Torah. The entire world knows about this covenant. God made a public declaration of what he was going to do. Now, no pagan god had ever bowed down or suffered for man, but the only real God would do these wonderful and amazing things. Specifically, Yah's most marvelous and astounding deed was his willingness to diminish himself, falling to his knees, sacrificing himself to save his creation. He would manifest part of himself as a man, personally paying the price required to enable our salvation, with himself remaining just. To serve the interests of the covenant, he would become the Passover lamb and play the starring role in the greatest story ever told, opening the doorway to eternal life in his home, opening the doorway to enter his home. And the purpose of this story, of everything written in the Torah, of the purpose of the covenant, is that it defines what God wants. God wants to do wonderful things. And to do wonderful things requires someone to do them with. You know, it's all about sharing. You know, if you were out playing golf and you hit a hole in one, that's not really a marvelous thing, but if you were to go out and hit a hole in one and there's no one to witness it, what an unfulfilling experience. Let's say that you go out one day and you make $1 million, but you got no one to share it with. What good is it? Let's say you invent the cure for cancer, but you don't have cancer, you don't have a family, and there's no one to share that cure with. What good is it? What God is saying is, I want you to do marvelous and wonderful things. I want to do it with my family. I want to do it with people who love me and whom I love. I want to do it with people who know me and I know. Sure, I'll save the participants in my family, my children. That's the purpose of all of this, is for God to engage with us in a family relationship. So by using Reshith Elohim Bara, in his opening statement, Yahweh is saying that he existed before everything else, that he first and foremost is our creator, our father, and will be our savior. In addition, he is taking credit for the very existence of the universe and everything in it. In the world's only credible creation account, the spirit who inspired Bereshith is putting us on notice. We can accept or reject the claimant and his claims. In the 1,000 pages which follow his Bereshith Genesis testimony, its author provides what he deems to be sufficient evidence for us to evaluate the veracity of his claims and determine the wisdom of choosing to acknowledge the Creator's, the Father's, role in our existence and lives. Now, what you choose to do with this information is up to you. purpose of this program will be to share that information with you so that you are in a position to make an informed decision about the offer of this covenant. This covenant that God, Yahweh, conspicuously established in his Torah, with his children, in history, promising to do marvelous and wonderful things with us that choose to participate in that covenant relationship with him. Now, returning to the rest of God's opening statement, seven words in Hebrew, let's move on to the next word. Just as a reminder, this is what God said. In the beginning, Barashith, the Almighty, Elohim, accordingly, Eth, and in accompanying and in association with, created, Bara, conceived, and caused, transforming. The spiritual world, Shamaim, and also the material realm. So there's one word which is repeated twice in this seven-word opening statement. Scripture's fourth and sixth words share the same base, Eth. While the Hebrew term doesn't need to be translated into English, it conveys an association and an accompaniment. Eth can be rendered with, among, through, accordingly, and also. Eth is derived from oath, which is the Hebrew word to convey sign and signal, something to be observed, something to be remembered, something which helps you understand, something that shows you the way to go. It is related to uth, meaning consent, as in reaching an agreement. These are all concepts that Yahweh enjoys promoting. Hello, and welcome back to Shattering Mist. I am your host, Yetta. We're considering the only repeated word in the seven-word opening salvo in the Torah, where God said that he, in the beginning, for the purpose of relationship when we look at Barashith, created the spiritual realm and also the material realm. And so we're looking at Eth, and we find that Eth is, which is amongst the most common words throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, that it is from the Hebrew word oath, which provides a signal, a sign. We use signs to know the way. Signs point to the way to travel, for example, or how to travel along a certain path or roadway. Now, the Torah presents itself as the path to God. There are seven steps in that path to receive the benefits of the covenant, and five things we must do as individuals to participate in the covenant and walk along that particular path. Well, Eth provides the signs along the way that should be observed and remembered. Vocalized differently, the Hebrew letters F as in Aleph, Tau, can be rendered Ath, which means miraculous sign. According to Scripture, the Bereth account in particular, Yah's most miraculous sign was the redemptive work that he did through Yahusha, the Masayah, the work of Yah. And that's particularly interesting because in Revelation, Yahusha is translated saying that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. But since he didn't speak Greek, but was instead speaking Hebrew, he said that he is the Aleph Tau in the Hebrew language. Eth is Aleph Tau. It is the beginning and end. It is the summation of all things language. Now, Aleph Tau is the beginning and the end of the letters which comprise the words which comprise the Torah. The first word and the last word of the Torah come from God. Shamaim, which is the plural of Shama, is the fifth word to mankind, and it can describe heaven as in the spiritual abode of God or the physical universe, the realm of stars. Now, both are relevant to the three storylines that are being presented in the opening story of Bereshith, the opening of the Torah. Shamak is based on the Hebrew word root, which means to be lofty, to be elevated, and thus speaks of the spiritual abode. Now, it is also interesting that Shamaim, with the YM providing the plural in Hebrew, is Shama as its root, and Shama means to listen in Hebrew. So, by using it, God is saying, you want to be part of my spiritual realm, listen to me. Shama is used throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms with God said, saying that he wants us to listen to him, which we do by reciting his Torah, teaching throughout his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. But he also says that his wayward children become wayward by not listening to him. That all good things happen when we're willing to listen to God. Now, one of the more interesting verifications that Shamaim can be used to describe Yahweh's home in the spiritual realm is found in the 78th Psalm. There we learn that heaven has a doorway, at least metaphorically. Speaking of his frustration over his children's total lack of appreciation for what he has done for them during the Exodus, their infidelity, their rebellion, and overall irritating attitude, we find, and this is Mizmor Song 78, 21 through 23. Yahweh became very angry against Israel because they did not trust in God. They did not rely on his salvation, his Yeshua, his deliverance. And yet he had directed the clouds of the sky above, and he had opened the door, the Deleth, to heaven, the Deleth Shamaim. You see, the covenant opens the doorway to heaven. The doorway to heaven, to God's home, is actually Passover, where we go from mortal to immortal, with the threshold being unleavened bread, where we are perfected, so that we, on Bukkudim, the third of the seven Mikre, can be adopted as God's children and experience all of the wonderful things our Heavenly Father wishes to do. I am Yada. This has been Shattering Myths.
Farmers keep livestock lean and healthy with a mineral-rich diet. Then, before market, they cut off minerals, leading them to crave high-calorie grains. If weight control is this easy, why prescribe...